if you are just joining us or you've been gone, I want to get everyone caught up to speed on Colossians, sort of where we've been. So let's do a little review. You guys ready? This is kind of like Colossians Jeopardy time. Around when did Paul write the letter of Colossians? I know, this is like the hardest one. What? Yeah, around 60 AD. Did he write it from like a nice villa in Italy? Did he write it from, where did he write this thing from? From jail. Yes, exactly. So I want you to picture this. He's got like his left wrist chained to a Roman guard. I'm sure the Roman guard's really psyched about his job. And with the other hand, he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit scripture. I mean, this is just incredible, okay? And he's writing to the Colossian church. Now, did Paul start the Colossian church? No, who did? Epaphras, yes, his buddy Epaphras that he discipled went home to Colossae. How cool would it be if you were from a place called Colossae? So he goes home to Colossae and he starts a church in his house, and it starts incredibly well. I mean, it's amazing sometimes what God does despite us. And this church, I'm sure Epaphras had like almost no clue what he was doing, but he loved Jesus. He knew the gospel. He'd been discipled by Paul, and he's like, okay, I'm going to start this church in my house. And it starts off so well. And if you read Paul's prayer at the beginning of Colossians 1, he's like, I just thank God for you. You've got this faith in Christ Jesus, this love for the saints. The gospel's flowing into your life and through you to the people around you. And he's like, you guys are incredible. So they started off incredibly well. But right from the get-go, we start to see in Colossians that they're also in a lot of danger. See, some false teaching had come in that many of us like to call Jesus plus something. Okay, so in Colossae, this is in the Roman Empire, it was a very pluralistic time. And so what happened was they brought the gospel. The gospel is the core message of Christianity, this great news. When you hear gospel, just think great news, great announcement that Jesus had died and risen on their behalf. So they're worshiping Jesus, but then these false teachers come along. They're like, look, you could have some more incredible spiritual heights if you just add a little something to Jesus. You know, if you did Jesus plus, like, I don't know, Bikram yoga, or if you did Jesus plus, I'm sure that wasn't their thing then, but like, if you do Jesus plus prayer mantras or worshiping angels, and if you do hot yoga, God bless you. I think that's wonderful. Just don't take part in their chanting. But like, he's just saying like, look, if you could just add this to Jesus, then we could soar to these new heights. And look, that plays on all of our desires. I mean, all of us have this built-in desire. Like we wake up in the morning and we know I was made for something more than this. And that ultimate fulfillment and joy that we all long for, these false teachers are saying, look, if you give us a little money, we'll teach you the secrets to these new spiritual heights. And what's happening is they're starting to devalue Jesus, and these new spiritual heights are really what they care about. All of a sudden, the Jesus plus nothing is equaling, or Jesus plus something is equaling nothing. Jesus is getting discarded. And the worship of angels is really what they care about. And so Paul is fighting for them. And the reason I think this is such an important letter for us to study at this stage in our church is because we're all threatened with that same Jesus plus something that they were. We're all threatened with the Jesus plus if I could have grandkids. For a couple of you. Like, if I could have grandkids, then, Jesus plus a baby, then I'll have everything I've always hoped for. Jesus plus a husband that I don't fight with all the time. Like, that would just be incredible. And these are all good things. I want you to have these things. You know, it's like, Jesus plus finishing school, then I'll have everything. Jesus plus, oh my gosh, not this boss anymore. Then I'll have everything I've always hoped for. You've been there? I mean, and it's not just like, you know, I'm not talking about people who don't know and love Jesus. Like, these Colossians love Jesus, and I know many of you love Jesus, and still we struggle with this. I mean, for me, it was Jesus plus more than 12 people in my room calling it City Light Church. Then I'll be complete. And I'll tell you what, if you're not enough without it, you will never be enough with it. Because I still wake up anxious on Sunday mornings. Is anyone going to show up? As if it really matters for me. You know, it's like, this is not about me. But we all do this. We do this Jesus plus this thing. I mean, before it was Jesus plus a marathon. I ran a marathon last weekend. I woke up the next morning and the, you know, universe hadn't shifted. The earth was still going the same direction. I'm still me. And it's this longing we have. It's like, if I can just have this along with Jesus, then I'll be okay. And Paul's saying, no, don't devalue Christ. Take those good things, put them in their proper place. Don't put them in God's place. Enjoy God above all else, and then everything else will flow from there. So what Paul does is he goes on the offensive with them in Colossians chapter 1, and he writes a poem. I love it. If you look at like verses 15 to 20, Paul has a poem about Jesus. Okay, this is when you know you're loving Jesus. You're writing poetry about him. And he's writing a poem and he's saying, Jesus is above all earthly powers. He's like, you guys want to worship angels? Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning he's the one through which all creation comes into being. He's the head of the church. He's the one who's reconciling the cosmos. Like, if you read the Bible, you realize that the reason that, like, asteroids are coming at the earth and all this stuff is because sin has fractured the harmony, the shalom of the universe, and Jesus is setting that right through his cross. And then Paul comes down to earth with them. And we saw this last week, and he says, and this Jesus, who's reconciling the cosmos, he even cares about you. I mean, this is unbelievable. Except it's true. This Jesus, he even cares about you. And that's where we are in Colossians. And what Paul's going to do now is he's going to move from, okay, God has reconciled you through Christ to, let me give you a picture of what happens to you once you come to believe this gospel. See, Paul got really personal with them, said, this is the gospel for you. And now this morning, what we're going to see is Paul is going to get really personal with himself. He's going to show us what the gospel has done to him. And as we look at this, we're going to see what really the gospel is meant to do to every single person who comes to believe it. So if you would read with me, we're going to actually start back in verse 21. And we're going to look all the way down to the end of chapter 1. What we're going to see is what the gospel does to us. It's the big idea, what the gospel does to us. Verse 21. Boy, this Bible is so small. I got my Bible stolen along with City Light's computer, and because I'm not very smart, and I live in Philly, and you're supposed to hide things in your car. You know that? Hide them. You know? Okay. That was free. You know, go on your way. It had nothing to do with the sermon. verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So he's exalted Christ, and now he's saying, and you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, referring to his death on the cross, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the hope of that great news of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. He said, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which, listen to this, I, Paul, became a minister. Now, verse 24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Who knows what that means? We'll figure it out. For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What's the gospel do to us? Here's the big idea this morning. We'll unpack it, but here's the big idea. What does the gospel do to us? The gospel makes us ministers. The gospel makes us ministers. Or in other words, those who believe the gospel also minister the gospel. Gospel believers are gospel ministers. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, what has happened to me since I came to believe the gospel is I've become a gospel minister. So gospel believers are gospel ministers. Now, it's going to take a couple minutes, but let me explain. You guys ready? All right, take a look with me at verse 23. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and then focus on this, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, most biblical scholars look at what Paul is saying about himself, this self-designation, and they think this is actually a very significant thing that he's saying. Because what does Paul usually refer to himself as? Apostle. What's he calling himself here? Minister. Okay, so what most biblical scholars think is that Paul is very carefully and on purpose designating himself as a minister of the gospel, not just an apostle, which was a very special calling that he had received from the risen Christ. He doesn't call himself apostle. He says, I became a minister of the gospel. And now most commentators, most biblical scholars point out that when Paul says this, what he's trying to do is put himself on level playing field with just normal, everyday ministers of the gospel. Normal, everyday ministers of the gospel, like Epaphras, or a guy we're going to meet soon named Tychicus. You can name your son after him. It's cool. It's an awesome name. I won't do it, but Tychicus, if you want, is yours. So what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, I am on level playing field. I've become a minister of the gospel. I'm not just an apostle. I serve the gospel like these normal, everyday other guys. What he's really getting down to earth and saying is, what the gospel's done to me is what it's meant to do to everyone. Believing the gospel is meant to make every gospel believer a gospel minister. You see, in the American church, we have this idea that there are two types of Christians. Those who basically just cling to the gospel, gospel believers, that's a good thing. And then over here we have gospel ministers, pastors and missionaries who really do the ministry. That's our idea. We've got gospel ministers and gospel believers. But what Paul's doing right here is he's just blowing that up. And all throughout the New Testament, what we're seeing is they're blowing up this designation of two different kinds of Christians. You know, Paul is writing a lot of letters when he's in this Roman prison. You know, I imagine he's bored. And he says a very similar thing to the Ephesian church when he writes them. He says, this is in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, the professionals, to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Pastors and missionaries are gospel equippers, but we're all gospel ministers. Okay, pastors, missionaries, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, prophets, they're the gospel equippers. They're the ones who help us know how to minister the gospel. But we're all gospel ministers. Jeff Vanderstelt, who's a pastor out in Washington, says, church is not about going out to be Jesus to people. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I'm a little bit of a nitpick, so I get a little frustrated with these things. I hate it when people say, well, I'm just trying to be Jesus to them. Look, illusions of grandeur. You are not going to be Jesus to someone, okay? Like, you can't do that, okay? So, church, he says, also, along with like the computer thing, not the point of the sermon. Okay. Church is not about going out to be Jesus to people. You are going out with Jesus in you. So if you're a follower of Christ, Christ indwells you through the Holy Spirit. So church is not about going out to be Jesus to people. You are going out with Jesus in you. Jesus wants to fill everything. Ideally, a city should be so full of Jesus, that is, so full of people who know him. Ideally, a city, Philadelphia, should be so full of Jesus that there is no one who can escape seeing Jesus. Everyone is a full-time minister. See, if Christ is in you and you're meant to fill every aspect of your life with Christ, with the message of Christ, then everyone's a gospel minister. Everyone. This is one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation is there's no clergy-laity distinction, that it's the priesthood of all believers. Saying everyone is a full-time minister, we just get our paychecks from different places. So you're not a doctor, you're a full-time minister who makes money by being a doctor. You don't just work at Lens Crafters, you're a gospel minister that happens to get their paycheck from making people look good in hipster glasses. That's great. You know, you're a gospel minister no matter where you get your paycheck from, because the Holy Spirit indwells you all the time. It wrote work. It starts to transform your work quite a bit when you start to think like this. There's no rote work. You're a gospel minister everywhere you go. Your neighborhood, your friends, your coworkers, everywhere. We just get our paychecks from different places. You don't have to get a paycheck from a church to be a full-time minister. The job of church leaders is to equip people to do ministry rather than trying to do all the ministry themselves. If you're here and you're a gospel believer, I've got incredible news for you. You have been given the overwhelming privilege of also being a gospel minister. Can you believe that? Like, God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's chosen us. I mean, I think you're amazing, but come on, it's just unreal that he's chosen us and says, you will now be the ones who carry this message of reconciliation wherever you go. In every aspect of life that you have influence. No, you don't have to go to Africa to be a gospel minister. Just go to work. Just do what you're already doing with gospel intentionality. I mean, this is amazing to me that Paul would say, you, all of you, if you believe the gospel, you get to minister the gospel. What an amazing privilege we have. It's unreal. And it makes every part of life significant. Every part of life significant. And the great news is Paul's actually going to tell us how to do it. So in the rest of this passage, what we're going to see is Paul's going to lay out basically five characteristics of his life as a gospel minister. And they carry right over to us. So five characteristics of life as a gospel minister. You ready? By the way, this is my new water bottle that I got for running the marathon. I told my friends that I got a North Face bottle. They thought I said North Face model. Gave me a really funny look at running club this week. But I was like, I got this North Face bottle. And they're like, is Andrea okay with that? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, she thinks it's nice too. Yeah, it was a bottle. Okay, anyway. Gotta do it. Okay, so gospel ministers, four or five characteristics. Take a look at verse 24 with me. The first thing, gospel ministers suffer. You're like, really? All that privilege, and now the first one is that we suffer? Yeah, but it's awesome. Watch this. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay, so most of you know, but Paul suffered tremendously in order to be a minister of the gospel. He lost his family, lost his friends, lost his job. He started to become a missionary, and of course he gets shipwrecked, beaten, whipped. And then in 2 Corinthians he says, above all of that, I'm just tormented every day by the fact that I am anxious for my churches. I know just a tidbit of what that feels like. And it's just like, oh, you feel it. You wake up in the morning, you're like, I just met with this person for counseling, and your heart is just aching for them. And Paul's saying, look, if you're going to be a gospel minister, which we're all called to if we're going to be gospel believers, he's saying, you're going to suffer. And the amazing thing is Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Now, be careful there. He doesn't say, I rejoice because of my suffering. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. There's a difference. If you rejoice because you suffer, you're a masochist. You actually like suffering. He's saying, no, I rejoice in my suffering because it's accomplishing something amazing. And what it's accomplishing, he's saying, is it's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, if you guys are good Bible readers, you're like, but nothing's lacking in Christ's afflictions. How can Paul say something like that? I mean, was there some kind of deficiency of what Jesus did on the cross? No. Jesus completely and totally and fully accomplished God's mission of purchasing the forgiveness and eternal life of everyone who would ever believe in him. I mean, he's done it all on the cross. What the heck is Paul talking about? Well, interestingly, there's a parallel. If you like Google it and you go, okay, where does Paul use this word elsewhere in the Bible? It actually comes up in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians 2, Paul says something kind of goofy. He says, look, I'm really glad because I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. So this is a different guy, not Epaphras, but Epaphroditus. He goes, look, Philippians, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you because he's done filling up what was lacking in your gift to me. Now, there wasn't anything lacking in the Philippians' gift to Paul. They were really financially generous with his ministry. You know what was lacking? They couldn't deliver it. It wasn't that there was a problem in the gift. They literally just didn't have the capability of traveling to where Paul was and giving him the gift. They just couldn't get there. It's a similar thing. Jesus accomplished it all on the cross, but he wasn't physically capable of spreading the gospel everywhere on earth. And so when Paul says, look, I'm suffering to fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, what he's saying is, I'm suffering to extend the message of the gospel, to get it to more and more people, so that more people can worship Jesus, love him, be known in community of Christ, spread the message. He's saying, this is why I toil and struggle and I suffer, because I get to be part of extending the reach of the gospel. That's amazing. Look, the New Testament's clear. I can't lie to you. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. Jesus says it himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, look, everyone who wants to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer. Peter even tells the Christians, he goes, look, I want you guys to really live a godly life because everyone's going to malign you. So make sure the life looks good. Maybe they'll glorify God eventually. If you're going to be a gospel minister, you're going to suffer. I mean, I just think about some of the people in my city group that really take being a gospel believer and gospel minister seriously. Like let's take, for example, Allie Herndon. I'm sorry, I'm going to now embarrass you, but I'll embarrass someone else too. But Allie is a PT student at Drexel, so she decides what she's going to do. I want to extend the reach of the gospel. I'm going to start a Bible study for PT students at Drexel. Look, what if no one shows up? It's scary. What if it doesn't go well? It's scary. What if, like, she sins like everyone does, and then everyone's like, oh, see, the Bible study girl sins too. What a hypocrite. It's risky. There's suffering involved, but it's worth it. You know, I think JL, who's in my city group, works with basically at-risk youth at Olney High School. Started a Young Life ministry for them there, or he runs it. It's risky. What if the administration decides, no, I don't like this kid. I don't like his dreadlocks or whatever. They're just like, he's out of here. What if the students just don't like him? What if it doesn't go well? There's always suffering involved, but it's worth it. But what if you share the gospel with one of your coworkers? What if you invite them to church, to a church service with you? What if you try and start something, it just doesn't go the way you'd hoped? Yeah, it's risky. But it's exhilarating, and it's worth it. And what Paul's saying is, look, I'm going to suffer as a gospel minister, but I rejoice in it because you know what I'm doing? I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm extending the gospel farther. Whatever it is that God's kind of drawing you to, wherever you have influence, I know it's scary. But take the lead from people like Allie or JL. It's worth it. It's worth it. Gospel ministers suffer. Secondly, gospel ministers are stewards. Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So what Paul's saying is, he's saying, I've been given a stewardship. I've been entrusted with something. I've been given a job. I've been given this incredible message about Jesus, and there is no quitting. There's no giving up. I'm not going to lose heart because God has qualified me. I know some of you are like, I'm not qualified to be a gospel minister. Paul killed Christians. If anyone's not qualified, it's him. You're like, ah, I did this one time. I still do it now. You're qualified. If you're a believer in the gospel, you've been given a stewardship for, Paul says, I've been given a stewardship for you, the Colossians. You've all been given a stewardship for someone. You've been entrusted with the gospel message for someone. Some of you are like, I'm not a leader. I'm not a big influencer. You've been entrusted with the stewardship from God, this incredible gospel for somebody. Maybe it's just like your roommates. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's the people you're in class with. Maybe it's the people you work out with. We've all been given this stewardship. We've been entrusted with something. We're stewards of it. When you're a steward of something, what it means is that you don't own it. It's been, so to speak, entrusted to you for a time to fulfill a task with it. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Gospel ministers are stewards. Thirdly, gospel ministers make known an incredible mystery. Gospel ministers make known an incredible mystery. Verse 25. Of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So when you see mystery in Paul, it doesn't mean something that's incredibly hard to understand. What he's saying when he says, I've been given, there's this mystery, he's saying it's something that was previously unknown, but now it's coming to light. So previously unknown, now coming to light. Here, now Paul's going to explain the mystery. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, so like 99% of you. So every one of you besides me and Becky, here it is. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Paul's saying is all gospel ministers have been entrusted with a mystery. This mystery that now people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just ethnic Israel, anyone who puts their faith and trust in the crucified and resurrected Jesus is adopted as God's children. They're part of God's family. They have the hope of eternal and future glory. You have that hope and it's sure now. And he's saying, we've been entrusted with this mystery. Make it known. We've been entrusted with an incredible mystery, and it's now being revealed, even revealed through us. I mean, just stop for a moment and think about that. They knew you've been entrusted with the mystery that the Old Testament saints longed to look into. They knew that Christ was going to come and somehow all the nations were going to be blessed, but they never understood, oh my goodness, it's going to be every nation together under Christ. We get to make known this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the good news of the gospel. Fourthly, gospel ministers serve one another. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So often, we think of being ministers of the gospel as something we do exclusively with our friends who are not yet Christians. Like some of you, you're here because a Christian friend invited you to come. You're just kind of checking things out. And often we think being a minister of the gospel means, you know, for those of you that are just checking it out, we're just trying to help you kind of understand a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's done. But what Paul's saying is, no, it's not, the gospel is not just the message that we share with those who don't yet know Christ. It's the same message we need if we already do know him. We still need that same message for the forgiveness from sin and the release from the power of sin's hold on us. And so what he's saying is it's the same Jesus we proclaim to one another. That's why I'm always encouraging you, get involved in a city group, or not only get involved in a city group, but grab like a couple people and meet together once a week and like fight sin together every other week, or whatever your schedule's like. And, you know, talk to one another, read the scriptures, fight sin together, because we need to minister the gospel to one another. And sometimes this looks like teaching. So like in my city group, we have some awesome people who have encouraged Andrea and I that maybe we find a little too much of our identity in our work, in what we do rather than who we are in Christ. And so sometimes that means teaching. They'll just kind of gently remind us, well, you know, if the gospel's true, then you're an adopted child of God, and who you are is not determined by what you do. So you can be at peace even if your career is not going exactly the way you'd hoped. Sometimes it's teaching. Other times it's warning. Other times it's, look, you are getting your whole identity wrapped up in this, and you know what's true, so you need to turn from that and go a new direction. Some of you are really good at teaching. Others of you have this spiritual gift of warning. Chill on it a little bit, you know, just use it with discretion. Be nice. Make sure people know your name before you warn them. But he's saying, look, we warn and we teach one another. We all need this. I know in America, we're like, no, this is America, baby. You do not get involved in my business. You know, you don't warn me, you don't teach me. I'm an independent person with a gun. You know, I get it. Like, I get it. This is, but what Paul's saying is like, no, we minister God's grace to one another. We know one another. We teach one another. We warn one another. There's nothing like a friend who tells you you're being an idiot. You know what I'm saying? There is nothing like a friend who comes to you and reminds you of the gospel. There's nothing like a friend who says, look, I love you, and you are acting like a fool. Here is the lie you're believing, and here's the truth of the gospel that counteracts it. Please repent and with me follow Jesus again. I mean, there's just nothing like it. Lastly, you know, let me just say, that kind of community takes time. It takes time. It really takes investing in your city group, investing in a couple people, but it's worth it. Lastly, gospel ministers work really hard. Gospel ministers work really hard. Paul says, for this, you know, to present everyone mature in Christ, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Look, if you're going to minister the gospel to your friends who aren't yet Christians and your friends who already are, it's going to be messy. People are messy. I mean, they are. It's going to require, you know, probably juggling a weird schedule. Sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes all you're just going to have to cling with both hands to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that is going to give you the energy to love the challenging people in your life with the gospel. And what Paul's saying is, look, I work at this with all his energy. I cling to him because there's nothing as exhilarating as helping someone grow in the image of Christ in the gospel, whether it's your spouse, your neighbor, your coworker, whoever it happens to be. If you're constantly clinging to Christ, you will have the energy necessary to live that kind of life. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling a bit weary, or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, look, I'm a gospel believer, but I don't know about this gospel minister thing. The way I want to close our time is by reminding you of why we every week partake in what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. So the band will come up in a moment and we'll have some songs to respond to Jesus and worship. And as we do, any time during those songs, I want to invite you to come forward to the table. Now, let me explain a little bit why we do this. Because we need to be reminded every week that Jesus is the ultimate minister. Talk about leaving your comfort zone. He came and took on flesh. He'd been worshipped by the angels. I mean, in the throne room, like there, everything's, if you read Isaiah 6, you've got these angels who are like covering their eyes and covering their feet, and they still have wings left over. It's amazing. And they're like flapping around, and they've got eyes all over. And they're worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And everything's starting to shake. You know, so for those of you that don't like loud worship music, look, it's biblical. You know, it's just, and the place is shaking. It's just incredible. Jesus left that and took on flesh. And he lived among us as a servant. He gave everything to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when we come to the table as followers of Jesus, not perfect people. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people. The Lord's Supper is for people who are saying, I'm clinging to Jesus. I'm giving him my sin and trusting in him. And if that's you this morning, I want you to come forward sometime during these songs or to the two tables in the back. Tear off a piece of bread and remember that Jesus is the ultimate minister. Body broken, blood shed for us. We're only little ministers because he's the great minister of the greatest gospel through his death and resurrection on our behalf.